I'm going to let you in behind the curtain of people who teach and preach. Sometimes God makes you talk about things that you're in the middle of. And so I was like, what would be a nice way to welcome people back to the well, this like cheerful message that I could speak and encourage and all that kind of stuff. And I just kept hearing talk about the fear of God. And I was like, okay. And if you're like me, most of the times when we're singing Waymaker, I'm the person saying, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Like, I'm a person that struggles with doubt a lot. And it's like, okay, I have to hold on to these truths that God is real and true and who he says he is. But I think it's really important to pay attention to the whole of who God says he is. So tonight, we're pulling from a theme in Proverbs that says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I don't know what all of your new year, new me resolutions were, but not a lot of people are like, I am coming into this new decade and I want to learn how to be wise. It's like, I want to lose some weight. I want to go to sleep more. I want to whatever, 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 that are like very controllable things in your life. Even if you fail at your New Year's resolution like I do like almost every year, it's usually something that I have complete control over. Becoming a wise person is not just something that you can decide that you are going to become. You have to like go through some life. Knowledge and wisdom are very different things. And so it's really intriguing to me when I think about like what virtues I want to be known for or that I want to have cultivated in my life. Like, I wouldn't mind if people were like, she is a wise person. But the road to wisdom is actually really difficult. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Aren't you happy you're here? I want to ground us in some scripture, and then we'll go from there. So I'm going to read from Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8. This is when Moses gets some stones to write, or tablets to write on a mountain with the Lord. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name, the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. And then Proverbs 9, verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And then if we pick another book in the Old Testament called Deuteronomy, we read that the Lord requires us to fear him. What does the Lord require of you? The Lord says, to fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve him with all of our heart and our soul. You may have heard similar words come out of the New Testament. But for so many of us, myself included, reading about the fear of the Lord doesn't always line up with what we hear about a loving, good God. We hear lots of John 3:16 thrown around, and if you didn't grow up in church and you weren't really sure what that was, you probably saw it on Tim Tebow's face, or there was like, I went shopping once, and I looked on the bottom of the bag, and it just said, I think it was at Forever 21, John 3:16, and I was like, look at them evangelizing. But if you're part of culture in any way, you've probably at least heard the words John 3:16. It says this, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And when we want to describe the character of God, we grasp for words like loving, merciful, kind, good. So to be instructed to fear God could actually seem a bit out of place. And that's what we're here to talk about tonight, how that lines up with our faith journey, how the fear of God truly does lead to wisdom, and how you can start grounding your life in wisdom at the start of a new decade. So in the first passage of scripture that I read, God is described as slow to anger. That was one of my New Year's resolutions once, to become better at being slow to anger. It kind of worked. But slow, the word slow is an important word here because God isn't just going to fly off the handle. He's not instantly upset and yelling at his people. But the word anger is also important. God gets angry, and that's okay. Anger, as a quality, is smushed between qualities like merciful and gracious and steadfast love and faithfulness. And when we consider this divine attribute of anger, we have to be careful not to swing to either extreme, because it's really easy to live on the extremes. But I'm cautioning us against that tonight. Because we could land within a view of a perpetually angry God who's always sending his wrath on people. Or we could get to the other side of the pendulum and we experience a very consumeristic God who is always affirming and never angry. If God is loving and faithful, why should I fear him? And when we dig a little bit deeper into the writers of the Old Testament, we find that they didn't hold to God as either compassionate or angry, but instead understood that his anger was fueled by his grace and his compassion. I wanted to have slides up here to prove to you things, but I didn't have time today. So what you will just have to trust me with is that when God's character is being described in that passage of scripture, it's all one sentence. So the writer can't get through one sentence without describing God as merciful, gracious, slow to anger, steadfast in love and faithfulness. And all over the Old Testament, we find that his love for people is what provokes his wrath. When others mistreat the people or when they mistreat each other, God gets angry. And love and anger often come in the same package. And so I grew up with a great relationship with my dad, but it doesn't mean I'm not afraid of, like, an appropriate amount of afraid of him. Actually, I just made eye contact with Abby here in the front row. Her dad's a Marine, so like I'm certain that she is appropriately afraid of her dad. But I was thinking of parent examples that like, it's not such a bad thing that me not wanting to disappoint my dad leads me to not disappointing my dad. Like, me understanding his character so much helps me understand what he expects. And he expects good things, me to not be dumb. I don't know. There are two rule number ones that I grew up with. I can't remember them. Don't be dumb. There's another one. Anyway, so what happens? I'll think of it. It's not written down. I don't know. My dad would be so disappointed. But what is it? Something from baseball? Pay attention. That's what it is. You pay attention to my sermons. Don't be dumb and pay attention. Those are the two rule number ones. So I knew that, like, I was afraid to break those rules because I would get yelled at, and I didn't like getting yelled at. But I wasn't afraid of my dad because he was scary. I was afraid of my dad because I respected him so much, and I actually wanted to live in step with what he expected. So a similar thing is true with God, but every single analogy that we will ever use for life with God breaks down somehow. And so, like, I'm not going to follow that analogy to its end because then we're not talking about God anymore. But what I want to say is that our fear of God and our love of God lead to one another. And so I want to read to you the passage out of Deuteronomy. It says, "So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being." These two major texts from Exodus and Deuteronomy would have been some of the most well-known passages to the Jewish people. The excerpt we read out of Exodus is basically the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Every Jewish person would have known it and would have gone there to describe the character of God. And there's a really interesting progression of commands that we get out of Deuteronomy. The commands in this order are fear, walk, love, serve. Fear the Lord your God, walk in all of his ways, love him, and serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Fear, walk, love, serve. And we learn in Proverbs 9 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we start to consider things we know about God, he's huge, created the whole universe, powerful, loving, all of these things, but he is bigger than we could ever imagine him to be. But yet, he also wants a relationship with us. So for like, that blows my mind sometimes when I think about exactly how big God is, which I will never know, because the second you think that you found the edge of God, there's just more. And so you can't ever reach the edges of God, but he wants a relationship with you. And to me, that's insane. But thinking about how big and powerful and creative God is a legitimate reason to fear. Like when I'm confronted with how big and how in control God is, like that should scare me. Because I am so small and so insignificant compared to how big God is. But he doesn't want us to stay there. We begin to walk in his ways and we experience his grace, his compassion, his kindness. And we find a God who genuinely cares for us, who wants to be involved in our day-to-day lives, who wants to be considered in all of our decisions, and who has a lot of wisdom to give us about what life can be like. He doesn't just sit there, create the whole world, and see how it unfolds. He wants to be involved. And experiencing the kindness and faithfulness of God awakens within us a love for God that we never had before. When you start to notice, okay, so when I was in youth group as a teenager, I was like, God doesn't work in my life. I feel like I've been forsaken. I haven't heard from him in 4 minutes. He's not real. And my youth pastor's wife was like, okay, why don't you start a journal and just write down every time there's an answered prayer or every time you feel like you're in the presence of God. Just write it down. And so I kept this little journal with me. And I wrote down all of those things. And then I came to youth group one night and I was like, Lindsay, God's not real. He doesn't talk to me. And she's like, where's your journal? And I like get it out of my book bag. And she goes, okay, read it. Like, look, you have provided yourself proof that God has been working in your life. And so when you think about how faithful God's been in your life or in the lives of the people that you love and care about, it leads you to love him. And from that love of God, we don't just sit there and take it all in, though there are times that are appropriate for that. But it should be a love that spurs us into action to serve the community around us, to serve God, and to make his name known and represent his character each and every place that we go. Now, you will find some communities that only emphasize the middle two qualities or the middle two actions. They'll only emphasize fear and service. That, my friends, is called legalism. It's uninteresting and it is a joyless religion. Others will speak only of love and forego humility entirely. They won't really pay much attention to service or obedience. But this approach actually twists the love of God into self-love. And what you do is you sit there and just think about how much God loves you so much, and then you start to love yourself so much. But then it just like is this continual circle of like self-obsession. You're only thinking about yourself. And so you need all four. And we're going to go back into a time of worship in a couple minutes, but I want you to consider which four of these commandments have come the easiest to you and where some balance is needed. So those four, fear, walk, love, and serve. What do you feel like comes really easy to you? You're like, yeah, that just feels like it's part of me. And what seems completely foreign? Just identify those and be like, God, this thing. And just give it to him. But you do need all four. Before we transition into worship, though, I want to bring Jesus into this conversation. Because a lot of people will describe him as a good moral teacher and a person that a lot of people flock to. But Jesus actually displayed God's anger, and he taught that the Lord's judgment against evil was something to be feared. Like, he made it really clear that you don't want to be on the side of evil when the judgment of God comes. And a question I get a lot in ministry is this: why does the God of the Old Testament seem so different from Jesus in the New Testament? They can't be the same. But if we read the Gospels for ourselves and don't simply rely on assumptions of who you think God should be and teachings by just other people, like if you open up the scriptures and read the Gospels for yourself, we'll all find that there's more fear written in those than we realize. On the night of Jesus' birth, the shepherds were afraid when the choir of angels appeared to them. When Jesus healed a man that no one could previously heal or help, the whole town feared him. It's the same fear that overcame the women when they approached and noticed that the tomb was empty. I want to introduce us to a new category called holy fear. And there's a powerful story of holy fear found in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is found on a boat with his disciples. It's one of my favorite stories. A terrible storm hits, and the disciples are pretty sure that the boat is beginning to sink. And the writer describes the disciples as afraid. Seems pretty legitimate that if I were stuck in the middle of water on a boat that is sinking, I would experience a great deal of fear. I would panic. But this is where the story gets really interesting, because Jesus calms the storm, and that's usually the part that we focus on. He calms all of the storms in our life, which is true, brings peace to chaos, which is true. He calms the storm with one word. One word, and there was no more wind. One word, there were no more waves. One word, no more storm clouds. Real question, how would you feel if you were on the boat when that happened, when he calms the storm? How do you think you'd feel? Maybe you would feel relieved or at ease, thankful. Mark describes the disciples as filled with great fear after Jesus calms the storm. Not like they were jubilant and jumped for joy and got back and cooked some fish. They were filled with great fear. And they asked to themselves, why then is it that even the wind and sea obey him? Their fear is no longer focused on the storm, but their fear is focused on Jesus. And that is strange to me. It's always appeared strange to me, but I've just been like, no, 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 we'll get to like, Jesus calms my storm, the storm in my life, the storm in the world, God reigns over everything, the storm in politics, everything. But what does it mean to experience fear like that? And the call of Jesus in our lives, friends, takes us out of every single comfort that we prefer, and it puts us in the middle of a life that we never imagined. That's basically my testimony in a sentence. Tim Keller describes the gospel message as this. He says, the gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That is the gospel. And a life with Christ is more beautiful and scary than you could ever imagine before you experience it, before you let the true power of Christ reign in you and in your whole life. You won't know how beautiful it is, and you won't know how terrified you'll feel sometimes. It's the place where you find out just how not in control you are, while also being radically accepted as a daughter and son of God. You can trust that God cares for you, because you've seen the faithfulness of his hand in your own life and in the lives of those around you. And you can trust that he cares for you while at the same time he's going to keep pushing you out of your comfort zone. And you're going to keep trusting him, hopefully. And he's going to keep pushing you out of your comfort zone. And you're going to keep trusting him. And your life is going to transform. Your relationships are going to transform. But you can move from fear to walking in his ways, to following his commands. You walk straight into love, and you walk outward in service. Let's pray. God, it's you that we're here for every week in and week out. It's you that we worship. And I thank you that you are big enough to handle our entire life and caring enough to be involved in it. God, I pray that you would continue speaking to the hearts of your people as we sing a couple more songs, and that your name would just be glorified in this place. We love you and we trust you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.